I'm humbled every time I read what Christ did for us. And I know we are a little short on time, but I try to, as best I can, to share with you. And I believe we're doing what God wants us to do, and He's honored it and blessed it. I want you to look with me this morning in Matthew 27 and look at verse 27. I've said all that to say this because I wanted to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to share with you what God laid on my heart. And I'm beginning in the middle of the story. Pilate has already said, "I found no fault this man," washed his hands and said, "I'm clean of the blood of this man, and this his blood be upon you," and all those things. But in verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they'd plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." As I was reading that afresh on yesterday and this morning, I could just see in my mind that crown of thorns. When we were in Israel, they showed us what that is, and actually grows there wild. It's just like we have the bamboo briars around here, only the thorns on those briars are about that long, and they are sharp as a razor, and they had pressed that down in his brow. But now they take a reed, it's kind of like an old fishing pole, and it's a pretty stout part, I'm sure. They beat him with it, and now they beat him in the head. And I got to thinking, that crown, they're just driving those spikes off that crown into his head, and what an awful sight. But notice as he goes on and says this about him, and after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, which they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come also into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. I don't know if you know this or not, but when they were crucifying them, of course, they were losing blood, but they were losing bodily fluid, and their sweat drops and just so much fluid. And not very long into the crucifixion, they become dehydrated. And I've just learned recently that if you not adequately hydrated, you begin to have cramps. And some of you know that one of the home remedies for cramps is vinegar. Gall is like something to numb them. It's like a sedative almost. But the vinegar, the cramps that they had were just, you can imagine if you've ever had a cramp and how awful it is. You want to get a hand to it. You want to do something to massage it. And yet they were not able to do that. They were nailed. They gave them out of vinegar and gall to drink, but he would not even take that. And then notice what it says a little further down, beginning at verse 35. "And they crucified him, part of their garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and my vesture they cast, and they cast lots.'" Even the smallest details of prophecy in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled, and there were really many of them at the cross and prior and right after the cross. Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in a matter of hours. "And sitting down, they watched him there. They set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and with the scribes and the elders, and he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Now from the sixth hour until the there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood when they heard that saith, the man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him the drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see if Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You understand the cry that is referring to, he cries, it is finished. And then he says, Father, in thy hand I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. Notice the word yielded. Yielded the ghost. And I'll make reference to that in a moment. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from it went in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave. Watch this. After his resurrection, the graves were opened and they gained life. But they didn't come out of the grave until he did after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, that's a miracle. There were people who had died, been buried, and their body had began to decompose, and they were made perfectly whole and came out of the grave and went back and testified in the city. Not much in the scriptures other than that one statement. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which had done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women that were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And when Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting against the sepulchre. I leave off the reading there. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would help me. God, bring to my mind the things that you've said to my heart. And God, I pray for that anointing that will make the difference. I bow before you, Lord Jesus, this morning, acknowledge there's no good thing in me. But I pray the Holy Ghost of God would breathe on me this morning. Thank you for Ms. Angie, for her faithfulness to you, for anointing her and blessing our hearts with the songs this morning, for the choir. Lord, again, for Ms. Juanita and the guys that helped with the music this morning. And Lord, for the choir. Thank you, Lord, for Brother LaVon leading the singing and the wonderful hymns. And God, I pray now for your anointing on the Word of God. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw by your grace some to you. I pray, God, the media audience, the radio audience, and here in this building, that God, the Holy Ghost, would have his way. Speak to my heart, the heart of these people, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come into this Easter season, there have been three things on my mind. I think about the place of his crucifixion. I think about the people around his crucifixion. And then I think about the purpose of his crucifixion. Next Sunday, I'll deal with a person. Last week, I dealt with one person. But this morning, I want us to take a panoramic view of the cross and look at the people around the cross. And I'm going to finish up. I'll have the world's longest introduction and the world's shortest message with three short points in just a few minutes. But I want to think about those who gathered around the cross on that day. Who were they? Why were they there? The scripture in several places indicates that they sat down and watched him. It says some were beholding him. It says that some were beholding him afar off. And the reason for that was not the fact that they were timid or afraid to be identified with Christ. Some of the disciples, when he was taken, they scattered, but they were definitely around the cross, some of them during the time of his crucifixion. But because of the massive crowd that was gathered, I think about the cross and I think about the soldiers that were there. I began to think about them. It says that when he was scourged, that there were the governor's soldier and them that were with them. And then it mentions about the centurion, and the centurion, the part of that Greek word begins, like we think about a century, means 100 years. And so this is a troop of 100 Roman soldiers. They were there. And I got to think about what they did to our Lord and how they had beat him. And when they were beating him and piercing his side at the cross and driving nails in his hand, you can just imagine when they beat him with a cat of nine tails, and it's so aptly described in the drama. And it's hard for us to imagine what he went through. They buffeted him with their fist. They hit him. They spit upon him to put the crown of thorns on his brow. I know exactly what was happening. His blood was splattering every which way. And no doubt there were soldiers around that cross that day mocking him. And they had the blood of Christ on their bodies. But they had not been washed from their sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Bible says takes away the sin of the world. And I thought about how close you can be to Christ, to have his very blood on your hands and blood on your clothing, and still not know him as your Savior and Lord. How you could be in a Baptist church and be a member of a Baptist church and be baptized and be raised in a Baptist church and read a King James Bible every day, but never have it applied to your heart and never be born again by the grace of God. Here were the hundreds of people gathered, and these soldiers mocked him. I'll say something about a statement they made as part of my 4 points in just a moment. But not only did you see the soldiers there, it talks about those who were passing by. There is a road that goes right by the Calvary, the current day Calvary. I can close my eyes and see that one big like eye socket on the side of that mountain where it's at. It's not a high mountain like Mount Mitchell, nothing like that, but it's higher than the landscape right there. And it's where they crucified him on purpose right beside the road. And people were just walking by. They may have heard him talk. They may have seen him feed the 5,000. They may have eaten bread that was given out of his hand to the hand of the disciples. They may have eaten a piece of fish that was from his hand to the disciple. And when they walked by, the Bible said they're wagging their head. That's a sign of vileness or insult to him. And they were reviling him, they said. They passed by him. And many of you, my dear friend, and many people in the sound of my voice have had the opportunity to trust Christ, but you passed by. You went right on by, never paused, never bowed, never received him as your Savior and Lord. You go in and out and out, in and out, in and out, but never received the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those passerbys. And then I thought about this. There was the religious crowd. We know they were there. They were instrumental in having him crucified. Roman law did not convict him. They simply caved in. Pilate had said, I wash my hands of this. I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. And yet he had him crucified. He just bowed down to the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. And the religious crowd was there. But they had no time for Christ. They hated him. They wanted the blood. Did not want his. They said, his blood be upon us. But that, my friend, you can be religious and very lost. You can be involved in a Baptist church, a church of God, assembly of God, and you could be religious. You could kind of transform your life. You may quit drinking. You may quit doing this, that, and the other, but you've got to be born again by the grace of God. And the tragedy is it mentions the fact that the scribes were there. These were those who had copied part of the scriptures, and there were the Pharisees there. They were the instructors, the teachers, the preachers, if you will, of that day. And they knew the Old Testament. They'd read in the book of Isaiah, he had borne our grief. He carried our sorrow. They read in Psalms 22 about the picture of the cross and all of his bones are out of joint and bulls of Bashan around the cross. And they even read when he cried out, I wonder how many of them thought that in that same book, he says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's recorded. They read it over and over and over again. But I wonder if in their mind or heart, you could have read the Bible. You may quote the Bible. people. I have people all the time. You pray for my uncle, pray for my brother, pray for my husband, pray for somebody. They know the Bible and they read the Bible. But can I tell you something? Knowing the Bible and reading the Bible will not save you. It has to be mixed with faith, and you have to believe the Bible and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it's sin. And one of the greatest things that in matter of doing good is this, who if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you repent of your sin, he'll believe on him, you can be saved. But you can be religious but lost. Then I see not only the religious crowd around the cross, but my dear friend, I think Simon was there. I think about our Simon. He plays different parts. He's been a Roman soldier. He's been a maniac and a little of everything. But this Simon bared the cross of Christ. He took it to Calvary. I don't think he carried it all the way to Calvary and then walked away. I think he listened to what the people were saying. He listened to Christ when he told those women, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. He heard all of that. I got an idea Simon was there. I got an idea that he probably was watching. He was focused on that sinner cross. On last night when I came to pray, I kneel at the cross and I pray on Saturday night. I got up and I walked out. I got behind the lights and I just looked at it and stared at that cross. And I began to think in my heart about the cross and what it might mean. And I wonder if Simon, who took the cross and wore the cross on his back, if he ever trusted the Christ of the cross. I don't know if he did or not. But I see people, I see athletes with big old crosses on. I see actors with big old crosses on. I see people who've got cross symbols on the car and everywhere else. But listen to me, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But it's not a physical cross that saves you. It's not the emblem of his suffering and dying. And I do trust in that. I love that old rugged cross. But it was what was happening on that cross that makes the difference. Simon bore the cross, but did he trust the Christ? You may have religious things all around your house, but that won't save you. You have to know him. There were two thieves. I won't spend time here. Last week I talked about the one who somehow, instantaneously almost, I just read to you where the thieves were saying the same thing everybody else was saying. That means both of them were rebuking him. Both of them were mocking him. But something happened to one of those men. And somewhere along the line, the Holy Ghost of God dealt with him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the other man never did. He insultingly said, if you're the Christ, come off the cross and save us too. But he died just like the one who saved did. Now, here's the ironic thing. I won't take time to go into all the theology of this, but there was a place called paradise. Had two sides to it. The Lord talked about that in the death of Lazarus. And the Bible talks about the rich man who died. And the Bible said that the rich man died and went into judgment. He died and was buried, had a big royal wedding, and then he plunged into torment for the rest of his life in a flame. And there was a man who was sores from the top of his head, sold his feet, named Lazarus. He believed on the Lord, evidently trusted the Lord, and he ended up in the same place. They could see one another, and that all changed, and I have to go into that later. But before the cross, they all were in the same place. Now, I believe when you die, you go in the very presence of the Lord. But now listen, I'm wondering what his reaction was. Last week, we talked about the man who died, and in hell, he said, I came by the way of the cross. But I wonder how many hours and all since then, day and night tormented, day and night tormented, day and night, does he think, I saw him. I heard my friend trust him. I was close enough. I heard everything he said, and yet I rejected him. And the difference between one man being in hell and one man being in heaven is a short sentence. Lord, remember me when you come to my kingdom. And this little statement makes all the difference in the world. Lord, save me. Save me. My dear friend, for all eternity, there'll be people in hell like Agrippa who said, almost thou persuadest me. I believe right now in hell, he's going around crying, almost, almost, I was so close and yet I didn't trust Christ. One of the men, Felix, I believe, I may have him backwards, but Felix said, I'll hear you later. But there was no later for this man on the cross. He died that day before dark because they came and broke his legs and his body crumpled and he no longer could get a breath and he suffocated to death and died. And now he's in torment forever and forever and forever. He did not say, remember me. Oh, listen, notice not only that, but here if you look around the cross, you'll see the elders, the rulers, the people there. And then there were the women. And then his disciples were there. And then the believers were there. And then those who'd been converted were there. And Joseph of Arimathea, I don't think he came after the fact. I think he was somewhere in that crowd who took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus is one of them. In one of the Gospels, you'll find that not only did Joseph of Arimathea come, but Joseph came to help him. Nicodemus, John 3, where he said, you must be born again. And evidently he did. And he was there around the cross. And then I think of this. I think of Barnabas. Not Barnabas, but Barabbas. Think of Barabbas. And he's condemned to die. He's in the jail cell. When they came to turn the lock, he had no idea what was going on. I'm sure he cowered up in a corner and said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And they opened the gate and said, you don't have to die. You go free. You go free. And they said, why? They said, because that man's going to die in your place. I got an idea. There's enough curiosity in Barabbas that he was at the cross. And when he saw what Jesus was going through, he may have not even thought anything spiritual. But when he saw the blood dripping from his body, saw the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown on his head and the suffering of that cross and the two thieves, he said, I should have been there. They should have been there. And perhaps he in his heart said, he gave his life for mine. I don't know if he did, but I know what Christ did. He died for the ungodly. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What would you see at Calvary? It says, sitting down, they watched him there. Some saw a sinner. Some saw a deceiver and a false prophet. Some saw a traitor. Some saw him as a threat. Some saw him as a friend. Some saw him as the healer. Some saw him as the Savior. Some saw him as the sacrifice. Some saw him as the sovereign, the King. And some saw him as the Son of God. If you'll give me a few minutes, it's 7 minutes after 12. It will not kill you to stay a few more minutes. I want to show you three false statements from the people around the cross. Look at verse 40. Look at verse 40 of chapter 27 and listen to what they said. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, say thyself. You will remember at the trial, they tried hard to find false witnesses, and it said they found none, though many came. Many people came and to be a false witness, and they were discarded. They wouldn't take them. They had no credibility. I don't doubt that some said, he said he could open blind eyes. He ought to be crucified for lying. But there's a man standing over yonder in the corner who's shouting and crying and waving his hands. He said, oh, no. Oh, no, he can't open blind eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. I tell you, he can do that. There were some who said he would not, he said he could heal the incurable that none of our doctors could do. And they said, that's blasphemy. And it's an insult to our doctors, and he ought to be crucified. But there's a little woman over there who had an issue of blood. She spent all the Bible said on many physicians of no value, and she's waving her hands and she's crying, oh, no, he can. He can heal. I promise you he can heal. And it didn't charge me a dime. I'm perfectly whole. Oh, on and on and on, I could go with that. But I want you to turn back in your Bible. They said, thou that destroyest the temple. And they took that as a false accusation, and they accepted the truth of that. And now turn over to the book of John in chapter number 2. Real quick, John chapter 2. You don't want to miss this, and I don't want you to miss it. Go, look at John chapter number 2 and look at verse number 19. John chapter 2 and verse number 19. And listen to what it says. Jesus, they are talking to Jesus, and about the disciples are talking to him about all these things. But I just quickly look at verse 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, listen to what it says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this building being was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now watch what it says, verse 19. He said to them, destroy, understand you. You destroy this temple. But he wasn't talking about the temple where they worship. He's talking about his own body. But herein begins what we call network news and CNN. Because from that day forward, they never said what he said. They gave a spin to it. And they said, he said, I'll destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. But what did he say? He said, you destroy it. And they did everything they could to destroy that physical body. But in 3 days, he walked out of the grave, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That was a false statement. Look down, if you will, please, at verse number 42. Look at verse number 42. Go back to the book of Matthew chapter 27. I got to turn back myself now. Chapter number 27 in the book of Matthew. And notice what is said here in this passage of Scripture. In chapter 27, look at verse number 42. I'm sorry, I turned my page. Chapter 27, look at verse number 42. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's a false statement. I'm not calling it a lie, I'm just saying it's a false statement. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That was a false statement. He could have saved himself. He could have done that. And he said he can't save himself, but he can. He had power over death, hell, and the grave, but he chose not to. Why? Why did he let them do all that to him? Why did they let them mutilize his body and destroy that temple? Why did he hang on that cross and suffer and bleed and die? Why, and I cannot explain this to you, how is it that God and he could be separated and God turned his back on his own son and he suffered our hell for us? Why? One reason. He gave his life a ransom. He died for you. He died for me. Let me show you another false statement quickly and look at in this same passage of Scripture, but look at verse 43. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Notice that phrase is a past tense. That's a false statement. He was still trusting the Father. It wasn't that he trusted him in the past when he was teaching, but on that cross, he trusted him. He settled that issue in the garden. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross, he was still trusting the Father. But besides that, he was God. He's Emmanuel, God incarnate in human flesh. He did not trust God, but he was trusting him. And real faith doesn't have an on and off switch. You believe on him. God's done a work in your heart. You'll believe him in good times and in bad. He was God. Now notice, let me show you the last one, and I'm going to close. Look at verse 54. After he's crucified and after he gives up the ghost, he released his spirit. Father, in thy hand I commend the spirit. Jesus died when he wanted to. When everything was finished, he voluntarily just gave up the ghost. He released his spirit. But what happened? Earthquakes, the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. And look at verse 54. And now when the centurion and they that were with him, that's over 500 Roman soldiers watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done. Notice, they feared greatly, saying, I'm going to tell you what he did. He made believers either out of those Roman soldiers. But now they make a false statement. Truly, this was the Son of God. There's only one word wrong in that sentence. The word was. Because you see, he died. But he died just like you and I die. Our heart quit beating. We quit breathing. There's no brain activity. But Christ said, he that liveth and believeth me shall never die. I've done the funeral in the last several years of so many wonderful close friends, preachers in other places, and here our church family. And I know that medically they died. But I'm thinking now, I was thinking when Ms. Angie was singing about Brother John, but also thought about some other precious friends that went home that day, during those days. I'm thinking about Brian's mom and daddy. Some of you were not here then during COVID. They sat right along there where Brian, Kathy's at, their family. On the last Sunday they were here, his precious mama came up to me right down here and she said, I ain't a leaving without a hug. She was radiant. She called me, I think, on Wednesday and said, Brother Billy, they say I got this COVID. You pray for me. And I said, Sister, I will. Brian called me later and said, they got mom and daddy on the way to the hospital. They put them in the same room. Those days, I couldn't even go to the hospital. They wouldn't let family go. And I thought that was the stupidest thing. I'm confident there'd be a lot of people alive right now if they let their family went in and be with them. But I got the phone call that they went to heaven. Their death made Fox News. It was across this nation. They were on the television. They died in the hospital in Raleigh in the same room, holding hands, and died at the same time. But did they die? Many a day they walked hand in hand in the mountains of North Carolina. Many a day they walked down on the coast of North Carolina hand in hand, in the Carly Seas and Dunn and Benson. They walked hand in hand. And all that happened that day at the hospital in Raleigh, they took hands and they stepped into glory, walked into heaven that day. He wasn't the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And he's alive forevermore. And he's here today to save you. If you ever rededicate your life to the Lord and get right with God, it'll be this time of the year. If you ever get saved, what a wonderful time to have everlasting life. The gift of God is right now. Would you stand with your heads bowed? Thank you for letting me finish this morning. I pray God the Holy Ghost would help you. It blessed me. I thought I was going to go completely different direction about folk around the cross. I really didn't get to share everything, but I think I did what God wanted me to do. I shared with you out of my little journal. In the last 2 weeks, I've been reading the accounts of the crucifixion over and over. That wasn't sermon notes I shared with you this morning. It was something God spoke to my heart about as I thought about Calvary. I want you to know that everything that happened on that day in regard to our Lord was for you and for me. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You know what God the Father did? How did he get all those sins on him anyhow? The book of Isaiah said, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I wonder how God the Father felt when he began to lay the sins of Billy Cashwell on him. on O'Brien Pope's sin, and Lavon Innes' sin, and every lady's sin in here, and every man's sin in here, everybody in the sound of my voice. God the Father laid all of the world's sin on His Son. It's hard for me to comprehend, hard for you to comprehend, but we're dealing with a God now who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. He laid all the sin on that body. Why did He do that? Why in the world, Brother Billy, did He do that? Because once He played all the sins of all the ages on His Son, He then sent all of His judgment for our sin. All the penalty of our sin, all the punishment of our sin. And in the body of His own Son, He paid the sin debt. Christ did your suffering for you. He spent your time in hell for you. He cried out with thirst for you. He experienced all of that. God the Father turned His back on His own Son, like we'd be separated in hell for all eternity. And He did that for you. Who was around the cross that day? I mentioned several, but I did not mention the last two that I was going to mention. God the Father was there that day. They didn't see Him. He's a spirit, you can't see Him. God the Holy Ghost was there. He's a spirit, you can't see Him. But God gave to us the attributes of God, not His holy attributes, but the capacity to feel, to love, to weep. I wonder how God felt as He had to put all the sin of all the ages on His darling Son. I wonder how He felt when all of His wrath was poured out on His Son in that hour on the cross, in that time. I wonder what the Holy Ghost of God was doing around that cross. He didn't start and stop. Christ said the Holy Ghost of God would come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I believe He was going around from heart to heart to heart, men and women, boys and girls, causing them to watch Him there and whispering in their heart, it's because of your sin. It's because of what you've done. And right now He's paying your sin debt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's drawing them by His grace. That's exactly what He did for me, what He did for you, and He's still doing it today. I kneel by my couch in the morning pretty early. I pray very briefly most of the time. I don't mean to be repetitious, but sometimes I am. But I do mean it every morning. I generally say something like this: Dear Lord, I bow with a grateful heart for what You did for me on Calvary. Lord, I want to present my body a living sacrifice. Order my steps today. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Purge me of all my sin. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and use me for Your glory.